Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 1, Text 2. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Dharma Projita Kaitavotra. Paramo Namatsaranam Satam. Vedyam vastavam atra vastu shivadam tapatrayon mulanam Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite Kimvapare Ishvara Sadyo Ridyavarudyate Tra Pritibi Sushushuvishtakshanat. Translation. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. This Bhagavad Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. So we'll read just part of the purport. Perhaps we'll read the whole thing in the context of the text eventually, but purport. Religion includes four primary subjects, namely pious activities, economic development, satisfaction of the senses, and finally liberation from material bondage. Irreligious life is a barbarous condition. Indeed, human life begins when religion begins. Eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating are the four principles of animal life. These are common both to animals and to human beings, but religion is the extra function of the human being. Without religion, human life is no better than animal life. Therefore, in human society, there is some form of religion which aims at self-realization, which makes reference to man's eternal relationship with God. In the lower stages of human civilization, there is always competition to lord it over the material nature, or in other words, there is a continuous rivalry to satisfy the senses. Driven by such consciousness, man turns to religion. He thus performs pious activities or religious functions in order to gain something material. But if such material gains are obtainable in other ways, then so-called religion is neglected. This is the situation in modern civilization. Man is thriving economically, so at present he is not very interested in religion. Churches, mosques, or temples are now practically vacant. Men are more interested in factories, shops, and cinemas than in religious places, which were erected by their forefathers. This practically proves that religion is performed for some economic gains. Economic gains are needed for sense gratification. Often when one is baffled in the pursuit of sense gratification, he takes to salvation and tries to become one with the Supreme Lord. Consequently, all these states are simply different types of sense gratification. In the Vedas, the above-mentioned four activities are prescribed in the regulative way, so that there will not be any undue competition for sense gratification. But Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental to all these sense gratificatory activities. It is purely transcendental literature, which can be understood only by the pure devotees of the Lord, who are transcendental to competitive sense gratification. In the material world, there is keen competition between animal and animal, man and man, and community, nation and nation. But the devotees of the Lord rise above such competitions. They do not compete with the materialists because they are on the path back to Godhead where life is eternal and blissful. Such transcendentalists are non-envious and pure in heart. In the material world, everyone is envious of everyone else, and therefore there is competition. But the transcendental devotees of the Lord are not only free from material envy, but are well wishers to everyone, and they strive to establish a competitionless society with God in the center. The contemporary socialist conception of a competitionless society is artificial, because in the socialist state, there is competition for the post of dictator. From the point of view of the Vedas, or from the point of view of common human activities, sense gratification is the basis of material life. There are three paths mentioned in the Vedas. One involves fruitive activities to gain promotion to better planets. Another involves worshipping different demigods for promotion to the planets of the demigods. And another involves realizing the absolute truth and his impersonal feature and becoming one with him. So we'll stop here. It actually has another two pages in the purport. We may be able to cover them in the context of discussing the verse. Om Gyanati Marandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayebhacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasade Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So this is the second verse of the prelude to the Srimad Bhagavatam by Srila Vyasadeva. In the prelude, he discusses the glory of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how it's a superior scripture or it's a superior scripture. It's the topmost literature. Of course, even in the first purport, that was also mentioned, how significant that point is. And we'll discuss it also today in this verse, that the Srimad Bhagavatam was written by the author of the Vedas in the maturity of his realization. It was written last. I also experienced that in studying the Bhagavatam. I sometimes discuss verses and I go over the verses and I go, you know, the maturity of your realization. You can compare what you knew 10 years ago to what you knew now. So the maturity of one's realization, he spoke the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's a history later on which also describes that, which is quite interesting, how Vyasadeva, Deva means godly, and Vyas means editor. So he's godly editor. It's actually a post, not even particularly a person. Sometimes a person will take that post, and sometimes Krishna himself will take that post. And the function is Shaktivesh avatar. It means that he gets the Shakti of potency to do something as if God was doing it. So a living entity is empowered to edit as if God is editing. And what is he editing? He's editing the Vedic knowledge. We also will discuss this many times, the term acharya. Acharya selects or emphasizes from the vast Vedic literature, just like a doctor selects or emphasizes medicine from the pharmacy. The pharmacy contains all the medicine, but the doctor diagnoses the patient and he prescribes it. So similarly, the Vedic knowledge is there, but it has to be communicated. And to communicate the Vedic knowledge takes realization. Of course, Vyasadeva has that realization, because Vyasadeva the history of Vyasadeva is that he made a process, he initially edited the Vedas, but he did not take into account sufficiently the condition of the people in this age. And one factor is that they're short-lived. So if you discuss too many purificatory and indirect processes, then the whole thing, your whole presentation becomes useless because people never get to the goal. But he tried. The Vedas, there's one actual one Veda. The Vedas, first of all, weren't written. So I also explained this point. In terms of his editing, sometimes an editor takes a written work and then makes it more comprehensible. He took a spoken work. The Vedas were originally spoken. But in Kali Yuga, because of the deficiency of the people, they no longer had competent memories to assimilate knowledge just by hearing. So he had to actually write the Vedas. He had to write that knowledge and then edit it. And then he had different strategies, took the one Veda, divided into four. That's a strategy, you know. Put it into logical component parts so people can more easily digest it. Then he illustrated the points in stories. That's the Mahabharata, another way of having less intelligent people understand things. Then he codified it in the Vedanta Sutra, made short aphorisms because of people's memories so that they can look at just a few words and then from there expand the basic themes and meanings of the Vedas. But in the maturity of his realization, after he felt, even after doing that, he felt quite a bit of a failure. He felt some despondency, and despondency means there's something wrong. And in his heart, he went into his heart, understood from the internal, the super soul is within the heart. He was sincere. He went into his heart. He searched out the pure intelligence, and he understood, had some understanding that he hadn't sufficiently glorified Krishna, which is the goal of the Vedas. Vedaishta sarveham eva vedyo vedanta vedavid eva chaham. Of all the Vedas, I am to be known. the example we'll be giving in the next verse of the Vedas being like a desire tree. So understand that you may cultivate a tree, you may prepare the land, you may do so many things, but you have to get to the fruit. Otherwise, all your agriculture, whatever it is, your agriculture work is useless. You have to get to the fruit to make your work fruitful. So he was feeling despondent because actually he was. It's like when you're preaching and then you know you don't really get to the goal. You don't get. He had some deficiency, some despondency, and then the external manifestation of the super soul is the spiritual master. So they're connected also, because the super soul is also in the spiritual master's heart. So you see that Narada Muni appears whenever one of his disciples is in confusion. Well, how does that happen? His disciple goes into the heart, and then the super soul understands the mental condition of the disciple. The super soul is also in the heart of the guru. So the guru came and told him the same thing. He went into his deep meditation, and in his meditation, he saw the absolute truth. He realized it clearly. And then he begins speaking here. We discussed that before. So even that point is very, very significant in the maturity of his realization. So this is the nature of this scripture. Yeah, it's the last thing that the author has written. So these verses here, and we'll also study the next day how this literature is so wonderful and superior. And in the previous verse, the first verse, it described the subject of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The subject of the Srimad Bhagavatam is the absolute truth. And that absolute truth is Krishna. We described this is the glory of this book. It's about the absolute truth. Now, the first verse described Krishna, the subject of the book. That itself is glorious. Now, this book, Bhagavatam means about Bhagavan, is a very, the second verse will describe, is about the book itself and its unique status in terms of Vedic literature. Let's go over this. Dharma Projita Kaitavo Tra. This is the first statement about the book that completely rejects all religious activities which are materially motivated. So that's unique. Unique means all other literatures don't do that. There's some tinge of something which is not purely religious. There's something that's done not selflessly, but selfishly. There's some tinge of that in other literatures. So this is unique because it's projita means it rejects it, but projita means completely rejects it. This is the nature of the Srimad Bhagavatam, completely rejected. It's almost like aggressively rejecting. Therefore, it's called the Amala Purana. Amala means without dirt, without anything material. So and therefore ultimately that means that it's only about bhakti. Because what does bhakti mean? Bhakti means the deep concept that I shall act for the pleasure of God. That's what bhakti is. Bhakti is completely selfless. So when we think of, in other words, it's saying that it's pure. But what does pure mean? Pure means several things. Pure means it's not mixed with anything else. So it's not mixed with anything else. And pure also means unmotivated. Pure also means original. You know, when you the original thing. You have pure water, it's what initially it is. Therefore, sometimes dharma is translated as essence, the quality which cannot be taken away. That's the original thing. So dharma, projita kaitavo tra. So the contamination is fruitive intention. When you act for your own sense gratification, that's the opposite of bhakti. Bhakti is when you act for the or love is when you act for the, you act to please the senses of the object of your love. And sense gratification is when you act for the pleasure of your own senses. So bhakti means devotion, devotion to the Supreme. This word dharma. So another way we can look at it is that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the only book that purely discusses religion. So what is religion? Religion is dharma. And how does Bhaktivinoda Thakur define dharma? He defines dharma as our eternal nature. Because dharma means our duty or what we should be doing. So what we should be doing is dependent on what we are. There's, unless we determine what we are, we can't know what we should be doing. Unless we determine what we are made for, we can't determine what we should be doing. So if you really want to understand what is religion, you have to understand what religion is, or what our duty is, what the duty of the living entity is. You have to know his eternal nature, or what he was originally created for. This is how Bhaktivinoda Thakur described religion. So we were originally created for what we are. By nature, we are part of God. And therefore, what we're for his service. The part, the purpose, the function of the purpose or function of a part is to work in conjunction with the whole, or to serve the whole. So ultimately, dharma or religion, and so our eternal nature is that we are part and parcel of God and meant for his service, and therefore our ultimate duty or obligation is to act for his pleasure. And that's bhakti. That's ultimately what dharma is, or duty. So Bhagavatam is only that. It's only that. And it's not mixed with fruitive intention. It's not covered by fruitive intention. And this means, and this is what Prabhupada discusses in the purport, Prabhupada discusses that most scriptures and most religion is not pure. There's some selfish motive. And in fact, because of the nature of people in this material world, we discussed this before also, that the nature of the material world is that it's a place where people come to satisfy their desires for sense gratification, to be the controller and the enjoyer. That's the general motive in this world. That's why people do things. As people have come here, the word karma, which is described in the eighth chapter of Bhagavad Gita by Krishna, means to get a material get a body by the force of material consciousness. So what is material consciousness? Material consciousness is fruitive consciousness. I want to act for my own pleasure. I want to act for sense gratification. So when you have that fruitive, just see the difference between fruitive consciousness and spiritual consciousness. Fruitive consciousness means I am working for my pleasure, benefit, prestige. And devotional or spiritual consciousness or bhakti is I'm working for the glory and pleasure of God. There's a difference between love and lust. People talk about love. So bhakti is ultimately love. So people are in this world. They have bodies due to material consciousness. And therefore, that's why they act. So because God has created this world for the, specifically for the purification of conditioned souls, the purification of that consciousness, but because people will not perform any, because that's the reason why people act, then God has created this world that if you want your needs met, if you want your desires fulfilled, then the way to do it is to perform sacrifice and to perform sacrifice and religious activities. So therefore, he's organized the world that to get your desires met, you have to be religious. In other words, you have to do some activities that bring you closer to your pure position of a servant of Krishna. Even if they're indirect, you have to perform some yoga, you have to perform some sacrifice. The basic spiritual consciousness is sacrifice, yoga, not working for yourself, but giving of yourself. Not indulging, but sacrificing. So it's a very interesting way that the Supreme Lord has organized the world, that if you want to get your material desires fulfilled, you have to sacrifice. That's why in the next verse, the Vedas will be described nigama kalpa taro. They're like a desire tree. Because all your desires can be fulfilled by following religion. And that's the way God has constructed this world. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says, sahaya gyapaja shrishva parovacha pajapati anena prasavishyadvam esha vosvishta kamadhi. I've created this world. You know, I sent forth men and said, perform sacrifice. By sacrifice, all your desires will be met and you'll become liberated. When we discuss the Karmakanda section in the Bhagavad Gita where it describes what Karmakanda is, it shows how God has intelligently created the world to purify people who've come here with motive to enjoy. You want to get your needs met, you have to perform sacrifice. So in the Bhagavad Gita, it describes that the all-pervading transcendence is there with an act of sacrifice. So just by performing some sacrifice, even if it is motivated for material, you know, gain, even if it's motivated, still there's some purification. Avritam gyanam etena gyaninas nityavarana. Knowledge is covered by lust. So when you sacrifice, some of your knowledge awakens. At the same time, the Vedas is officiated by religious people or saintly people, so you get association. At the same time, you develop faith because it does work. If you perform sacrifice, you get your material gains. So you develop faith in the Vedas, but the Vedas also discuss spiritual knowledge. There's also Gyanakanda. So you learn about Gyan and knowledge. There's Upasanakanda, worship. And at the same time, because it talks of getting needs in an afterlife, you begin to realize the eternality of the soul. And therefore, maybe question why work for the body. So most religion, I think even in the Vedas, it's 95% Karmakanda. Because people won't do anything unless they only act for selfish reasons. So he's organized the world in this way. And at the same time, As Prabhupada mentions in the purport too, is because people are motivated for sense gratification. Without religion, there's undue competition for sense gratification. Unless there's some principles or rules that people follow, then there's no question of society. And without question of society, there's no way to organize people for the higher endeavor of self-realization. There has to be some basic socialization. And Prabhupada says in human society, there's some form of religion which aims at self-realization and which makes reference to man's eternal relationship with God. But the Bhagavatam is so unique because Projita Kaitava completely rejects any tinge of this consciousness that's not religious, that's not selfless, that's not related to the pure eternal nature of the living entity, which is to serve God and to sacrifice. So this is the standard of the Srimad Bhagavatam. that any other objective than pure devotional service is completely rejected. And therefore, paramo means it's the highest truth. In the purport, Prabhupada discusses this word paramo. It's very interesting. He describes that the Srimad Bhagavatam's higher than Karmakanda. Karmakanda is materially motivated religion where you perform religious activities for sense gratification. And even higher than the Upasana Kanda. Demigod worship. Where is that? I'll just read. The impersonal aspect of the absolute truth is not the highest. Above the impersonal feature is the Paramatma feature, and above this is the personal feature of the absolute, or Bhagavan. So it's the paramo, it's the top scripture because it describes the highest realization of the absolute truth. Srimad Bhagavatam gives information about the absolute truth in its personal feature. It is higher than the impersonalist literatures and higher than the Jnanakanda division of the Vedas. It is even higher than the Karmakanda divisions and even higher than the Upasanakanda because it recommends the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it presents the highest conception of the absolute truth. So it's paramo. In the Karmakanda, there is competition to reach heavenly planets for better sense gratification, and there's similar competition in the Jnanakanda and Upasanakanda. So what it's saying is, this is also why it's higher, because there's none of that material promotion in it. It's devoid of this competition. The Srimad Bhagavatam is superior to all these because it aims at the supreme truth, which is the substance or root of all categories. From Srimad Bhagavatam, one can come to know the substance as well as the categories. The substance is the absolute truth, the Supreme Lord, and all emanations are relative forms of energy. So I'm trying to understand this point, but it's also paramoa, the highest, because the subject matter is the absolute truth. When I was trying to thinking about this, what this actually means, that it discusses the substance. I was thinking later in the second canto where it discusses demigod worship, it discusses the universal form. For example, it discusses the universal form. The universal form is a meditation on God's material energy by seeing it in relationship to Him. So it's a recommended worship, how you can become a personalist and, you know, move towards God consciousness, pantheism. So at the end it says, but behind it, the material energy is Krishna's energy. So let's worship Krishna personally. The same thing happens in the super soul, but the super soul is Krishna. So let's worship Krishna. So in the Bhagavatam, even when you discuss other paths and other types of realizations, it gives the ultimate realization that the substance behind all this is Krishna. So why not worship Krishna? What does super soul realization mean? Super soul realization means an incomplete perspective on Krishna. There's Vedanta Tattva Vitas Tattva Yajganam Advayam Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavan Iti Shabdate. There's not three absolute truths. There's one absolute truth, which is Krishna. And according to the perspective you have, you call him Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan. It's Advayam Gyan, it's one truth. So the Bhagavatam deals with the substance. In other words, what it really is Krishna, the personality of Godhead. What this material world really is Krishna's energy. That's what it really is. We discussed that in the first verse. There's the absolute truth. There's nothing but Krishna. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra means Krishna and Krishna's energy. There's nothing but that. But Krishna's energy transforms. You know, he expands himself through his energies. But Krishna is the absolute truth. It's the eternal truth. It's not relative truth. It's not dependent on particular circumstances of time. We discuss that more clearly when we discuss the first verse. But the point I'm getting here, it's paramo, or it's the highest truth, because it discusses the substance and basis of everything with Krishna. And not just the transformations of his entities and how he appears. So this is the point that Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavat, one can know the substance as well as the categories. The substance is the absolute truth, the Supreme Lord, and all emanations are relative forms of his energy. It's discussing the substance. Now, so it's the highest truth, because it discusses the highest subject matter. And it describes the pure condition of the living entity. In his pure state, he's part and parcel of God, meant for his service. Now, dharma projita kaitavotra paramo namatsaranam satam. Therefore, it's for devotees. It's not for, nirmatsaranam means for those who are non-envious. So Prabhupada was describing what is, in the purport, it's so clear. What is this material world? People are competing. You come to the material world because you want to enjoy, and to enjoy, there's different components of enjoyment. If you really want to enjoy, it's not just sense gratification, stimulating your senses, but you have to have a sense of superiority and control. If you actually analyze sense gratification, even sensual acts, it's not just the stimulation of the senses, but that sense that I am great, I am better. And therefore the material world is impelled by that consciousness. And therefore, you see, there may be very, very wealthy people, but they're, why aren't they happy? And what are they striving for? They want, among the wealthy, they want to be the most powerful. Everyone wants to be the president or the controller, or they want their company to be better than another company. And therefore, you see, people socialize themselves in different groups where they have an opportunity to be superior. Like there may be one social group, but it's of like-minded people where you have a chance. You're not worried about the other people, the rich people. In your group, you want to be the top. I often mentioned, I saw that consciousness in me. When I was a brahmachari, I felt I was like the best of the brahmacharis. And then I became a sannyasi, and I was like junior sannyas. So even though I was having more facilities, I couldn't enjoy as much. That's how the ego works. So just see that consciousness in the material world to compete and to get ahead. But this book is not going to promote you materially. It doesn't offer that. It doesn't offer you material rewards. It offers you the position of, it offers you the purification and the knowledge so that you can just become a servant of God. And a servant of a servant of a servant of a servant of a devotee. That's what it's going to help you get. Therefore, people who are competing and have that consciousness of, pushing their way ahead in the material world, this book is not for them. It's only for people who are near Matsara, who don't have that sense of competition and envy. And Satam, and therefore, Satam means devotees. This book is for devotees, people whose objective is to become the servant of God, not to become the controller. So, Nirmatsaranam Satam. So this is the nature of this book. Vedyam. Now, vastavam atra vastu. I think we have to go through this word by word because it's such an important verse. Vastavam atra vastu. So this describes what that highest truth actually is. What is this highest truth? Vastavam atra vastu. It means that Prabhupada says vastavam means factual and vastu means substance. So what do you, in other words, you understand reality. You actually understand what is there. And again, what is reality? Reality means Krishna. Krishna is the material and efficient cause. We went over this in terms of the Chaitanya Charitamrita when it discussed it as Advaitacharya, who's actually, what is it, Sadashiva? His position in terms of creation, Mahavishnu. There's the Upadan Karan and the Mitya Karan. Upadan Karan means the material cause. And the Mitya Karan means the efficient cause. The example is given like a potter. You know, to make a pot, one cause, you have to have the clay and then you have to have the potter. The clay is called the material cause, or Upadan Karan, and the potter is called the efficient cause, or Nimitya Karan. So Krishna is the material and efficient cause. He's the substance of everything, the material world. Bhumirapo, Nalo, Vayu, Kamano, earth, water, fire, air. This is Krishna's energy. Ultimately, it's Krishna, simultaneously one and different. Aparayasti tastvanyam prakritim vidhi meparam jivabhutam mahabaho jajayam dharateja. And the other energy, the spiritual energy, that's also Krishna. So Krishna is the substance of everything. There's nothing but Krishna and Krishna's energies. And that was described in the first verse. So Prabhupada gives a complete understanding of what this means, that Krishna is the substance of everything, that he is the reality. But before that, see what it says is this truth, which Krishna is the reality, not the illusion. Prabhupada says when you actually have that truth, when you actually understand who Krishna is, you understand Krishna's energy, in other words, that Krishna is the substance of everything. When you actually understand that, then Shivadam, that's the highest welfare. And why is it the highest welfare? Tapa, Tayon, Mulanam. Tapa means miseries, heat. Tapatraya, the threefold miseries are uprooted. Unmulanam, they're uprooted. So this is such a wonderful scripture that if you understand this highest truth that this scripture promulgates, that Krishna is the ultimate reality, and illusion means to see something as separate from God. When you actually make this distinction, and you can distinguish between the reality and the illusion, then it uproots the threefold miseries. Now, Prabhupada will discuss why, we'll discuss this in the purport, and I'd also like to read this. Yeah. Nothing is apart from the substance, but at the same time, the energies are different from the substance. This conception is not contradictory. Srimad Bhagavatam explicitly promulgates the simultaneously one and different philosophy of the Vedanta Sutra, which begins with the Jadmad Yasya Sutra. So Srila Prabhupada is explaining what it means that Krishna is the substance. He's simultaneously one and different from everything. And we discussed this. These are mainly points that we discussed in the first verse, that the nature of God is that he has inconceivable potency. So that everything is his energy, but simultaneously he's aloof. We discussed this from the Bhagavad Gita. That in 9.4 in the Bhagavad Gita, Mayat Tatamidam Sarvam Jagat Avyakta Murte. You know, but I pervade everything by my energy, but I don't have the defect of impersonality. I still remain aloof. This is Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. We discussed that in relationship with the name Vasudev. Krishna's name in the first verse is Vasudev. How perfect it is. He's the son of Vasudev. See, he's a person. But Vasudev means he's the all-pervading personality of Godhead. In other words, within Krishna is everything, including that which is outside of Krishna. And we discussed this in terms of the Damodar Lila. His mother tried to tie him, but she couldn't, even though he had a little black rope around his waist. In other words, he's the unlimited within the limited is the unlimited. Time he remains aloof because he doesn't have the defect of impersonality. So he's simultaneously one and different with everything. And understanding this knowledge carefully, which is presented in the Srimad Bhagavatam, uproots the threefold miseries. And I'll explain this. Prabhupada will explain this. So generally I will not read all the purports, but I think in these first verses, it's important that we go through them. This knowledge that the energy of the Lord is simultaneously one with and different from the Lord is an answer to the mental speculator's attempt to establish the energy as the absolute truth. So the Mayavadis, their reasoning or understanding, I think I may have discussed this in the previous verse, is that if energy is coming from the Supreme Lord, then he becomes transformed. Just like if you take something from something, it becomes transformed. But God is absolute. Therefore, their logic or understanding is that this transformation must be an illusion. That there's energy emanating from the living, that God, that there's living entities, that there's, you know, everything must be one, because if everything is not one, and then if there's something that has a separate identity from God or comes from God, it means that God is less or transformed. It must be an illusion. Therefore, Shankaracharya, I mentioned that, did not accept Jadmadhyasyayata. He said Vyasadeva must be wrong, because it must be an illusion. But our understanding is that type of logic or understanding is deficient, because it's based on, that logic is based on the premise that God has to work according to the laws of nature. But God is the creator of the laws of nature. He has inconceivable potency. So tadejiti, tadnaijiti, tadure, tadvantike, tarantarasya sarvasya, the Upanishads. He walks, he doesn't walk. He's here and he's near and far. He's inside, he's outside. That's logical, that God has inconceivable potency. So this knowledge that the energy of the Lord is simultaneously one and different with the Lord, Prabhupada says, an answer to the mental speculator's attempt to establish the energy as the absolute truth. Okay. With this knowledge, when this knowledge is factually understood, one sees the conceptions of monism and dualism to be imperfect. So monism means everything is one with God, and dualism means that there's, you know, they're completely separate from God. Which basically will mean materialism. So, either of those conceptions will not uproot the threefold miseries. This is a very subtle point. You have to listen carefully, because what causes our misery? What causes misery? I'll explain it, and then we'll read what Prabhupada says. What ultimately causes suffering is this. We are part of God. that's our natural, you know, satisfying position, like a fish in water. His constitution is in water. He's satisfied in that position. Our constitutional position is that we're part and parcel of God. When we are not satisfied with the position of being the servant of God, when we're not satisfied with that position, rather than wanting to be the servant, we want to be, rather than be the servant, we want to be the master or controller. Then, for that desire to be fulfilled, God has to put us in illusion. Because that desire can never be fulfilled in reality. So when we have that desire, sometimes I say when our desire exceeds the limits of what is, then that desire has to be fulfilled in illusion. So for us to fulfill our desire to be the controller and enjoyer, rather than be the servant and devotee, then we have to be put in illusion. And what is that illusion? The first part of the illusion is we don't see reality. In other words, that's called we don't see God. And we don't see ourselves as devotees of God. Maya. Maya means not this. So we don't see what actually exists. The second part of the illusion, we don't see what exists, but we see something that's not true. And what is not true? What is not true that we're the controller and the enjoyers. So as soon as we have that desire not to be a devotee of God and be the controller and enjoyer, then we're put into illusion. We don't see that we're the devotee, and our consciousness becomes reflected on matter. Specifically, it becomes reflected on a particular transformation of matter, which is our material body. And we identify that as the self, because the body transforms in particular ways to create the illusion that we're the controller and the enjoyer. But because it's matter and it's transforming, then the identification with the body causes us suffering. For example, one transformation is that at a particular time, that configuration and form will disappear. That's called death. So that's a tremendous anxiety. That we if we identify with matter, we think that we will become non-existent. So it's such a fear. And it's always threatened, because it's not, see, because it's relative truth. It's not absolute truth. Absolute truth is that we're a devotee of God. Absolute truth is not that we're the body. So therefore, we're always being threatened with non-existence. Janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi, birth, death, disease, and old age. So we're always suffering when we identify with the body as the self. But that identification of the body as the self is caused by our desire to be the enjoyer and the controller. In other words, there's the body, and it's completely different from our self. But in our consciousness, they become one, and the binding factor is our desire to enjoy. So unless we change that consciousness, we'll never become free from suffering. And so changing that consciousness means to develop the desire not to be the enjoyer, but to be the servant of God. So this knowledge, and the understanding of this knowledge, that we're simultaneously one and different with God, allows us to become the servant of God. If you have the misconception that everything is one, if you're completely one with God, you can't be the servant of God. And if you're completely separate from God, dualism, you can't be a servant of God. So Prabhupada says, therefore, development of this transcendental consciousness grounded in the conception of simultaneously one and different leads one immediately to the stage of freedom from the threefold miseries. The threefold miseries are, one, those miseries which arise from the mind and body, those miseries inflicted by other living entities, those miseries arising from natural catastrophes, which one has no control. They all happen in matter. And because we identify with matter, we suffer the threefold miseries. So, vastavam atra vasta shivadam tapatrayon mulanam. So we actually understand this true knowledge that we're actually, that God, we're simultaneously one and different from God and meant for His service. Unless we understand that clearly and begin to act on that platform, we can't uproot the threefold miseries because we'll always be identifying with the material body. And all these miseries happen in matter. And that was Vyasadeva's vision. What did Vyasadeva see? Bhakti yogena manasi samyak pranyate male apashyat purusham purnam maya chitad apasayam. What did he saw? When he had his pure vision by the process of devotional service, unmotivated devotional service, he saw apashyat purusham purnam. He saw God and he saw his energy subjugated by him. Then he saw the living entity, and he saw the living entity was suffering because he was thinking himself a product of matter. And therefore, unless he can change that desire which causes him to identify with matter for enjoyment, he cannot be free from suffering. And therefore he saw the solution, the linking process of devotional service. By meditating and focusing the consciousness on Krishna, you start to develop attraction or attachment for Him. And by that attraction or attachment or bhakti, you change the desire that caused your bondage to matter. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Daivyesha gunamayi, mama maya daratya, mameva ye papadyante, mayam etam tarantite. This the energy of Krishna, Daivyesha Gunamaya, it's His Maya. Mama Maya, it's impossible to overcome as long as you have that desire to enjoy, because that material energy is facilitating your desire to enjoy. But Daivyesha Gunamaya, Mama Maya, Daiva Esha Gunamayi Mama Maya Daratya Prapadvita Mayam Etam. When you surrender to Krishna, then it's all free. And therefore Prabhupada says the devotee is fully aware. Srimad Bhagavatam begins with the surrender of the devotee unto the Absolute Person. The devotee is fully aware that he is one with the Absolute and at the same time in the eternal position of servant to the Absolute Truth. In the material conception, one falsely thinks himself the lord of all he surveys. And therefore, he is always troubled by the threefold miseries of life. But as soon as one comes to know his real position as transcendental servant, he at once becomes free from all miseries. As long as the living entity is trying to master material nature, there is no possibility of his becoming servant of the Supreme. Service to the Lord is rendered in pure consciousness of one's spiritual identity. And then Prabhupada said, by service, one is immediately freed from material encumbrances. By service. By acting in truth. We are servants of God. And when we act in truth and desire that position, then Krishna withdraws that energy that was responding to our desire not to have that position. So just see the power of Srimad Bhagavatam if you can understand it properly. Vedyam vastavam atra vastu shivadam tapatrayon mulanam. Prabhupada said, the highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. This is the translation. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. Srimad Bhagavate Maha Muni Krite, we discussed that at the beginning. This beautiful Bhagavatam was compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity. Now he says, Kim va pare. So what is the need of any other scripture? The purposes of scripture is to liberate us from this world. It's to present Dharma. In this scripture, Dharma is presented purely. And one, what is the need of any other scripture? If it's written it's written by the author of all scriptures in his maturity, what is the need for any other scripture? So let's say we read so many books, but all our books are based on Bhagavatam. All our scriptures are all the Goswami literature is based on Bhagavatam. Everything. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Upadeshamrita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, our thing is, it's the Bhagavatam. Jiva Goswami wrote these Sandarbhas, which explained all philosophical truths on the basis of the Bhagavatam. Krishnadas Kaviraj wrote Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is basically, philosophically, it's Lord Chaitanya's life, which was based on the Bhagavatam, and it illustrates all the philosophical points presented in the Sandarbhas. So all our books are based on the Bhagavatam. So what is the need for any other scripture? Now, it says more. Sadhyo hridya varudyate tra prithibi susru shubish takshanat. Now, the Prabhupada discusses this word, susrushibis. He says by culture. In other words, if you do the proper culture or process of receiving this Bhagavatam, he says, as soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of the Bhagavatam by this culture. So this is the culture that Prabhupada's mentioning. Attentively and submissively hearing. By this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within one's heart. So Prabhupada describes the culture, the proper method for receiving this transcendental message is to hear it submissively. A challenging attitude cannot help one realize this transcendental message. One particular word is used herein for proper guidance. The word is shushrush. Shushushu. One must be anxious to hear this transcendental message. The desire to sincerely hear is the first qualification. So our culture, it's very interesting. What is the culture of hearing? It's to hear submissively. And what does submissively mean? Submissively means that whatever knowledge comes, I will take it. It's just like when you approach a guru. I give this term. Sometimes a nice term that's used for gopis, kinkari. Kinkari means what you want, I will do. So you actually want the truth and you actually are willing to live by the truth. You're willing to become God's servant and glorify Him. So this is the culture. Therefore, when you hear submissively, what does it mean? It means that I'm not attached. Whatever is your desire, whatever you want, I will do. And when you hear in that way, you can get the absolute truth. And this, I'm going to discuss this a little bit further when it discusses the qualification of the speaker and hearer of the Bhagavatam. But the eagerness, it's sincere. The desire to hear sincerely. What is sincere hearing? I don't have any motive. If whatever the truth is, I will follow it. Even if that truth changes the particular reality which I live in and am attached to. I want the truth. I discussed this before. I want the truth. even if that truth says that something I want I can't have, or something I don't want I have to take, even if that truth, you know, changes my position, even if that truth means that things that I've cherished have no value. So this desire to sincerely hear, submissively and attentively. And even if we don't have that, we at least have to have the desire to have that. We may not yet come to that platform. That's an elevated platform. And if we're not at that platform, by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, we will come to that platform. But because hearing about Krishna, who's all attractive, then we'll actually get that desire. That'll really be our heartfelt desire. I want to be your servant. So let me hear how to be your servant. I don't want to be God. I love you. I want you glorified. So let me hear about you. That desire will come in the heart by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam. So even if you don't have that desire, we have to at least have the desire to have that desire. And therefore, sincerely want to hear how I can actually become God's servant. So that's the culture, attentively and submissively hearing. Attentively because you're interested, and submissively because you want to do this. And this is what bhakti is. So we shouldn't fear it. We shouldn't fear it. By reading the Bhagavatam, we'll understand how this is the very best thing. So we need to hear about it, because right now we don't have that desire. We're thinking the position of God's servant is not the best, but if I can get this dhanam, this wealth, this janam, these followers, sundaram, this woman, this man, that will be happy. That will be glorious. If people respect me, if I'm the controller. So we have to hear. It'll culture us. It'll bring us to this point. And quickly, less fortunate people are not at all interested in hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam. The process is simple, but the application is difficult. The process is simple because there's no material qualification. The application is difficult because you have to want to do it. There's no material qualification. You just have to do it. But what's difficult? You got to want to do it. Unfortunate people find enough time to hear idle social and political conversations, but when invited to attend a meeting of devotees to hear Srimad Bhagavatam, they suddenly become reluctant. Sometimes professional readers of the Bhagavatam immediately plunge into the confidential topics, the pastimes of the Supreme Lord, which they seemingly interpret as sex literature. The Srimad Bhagavatam is meant to be heard from the beginning. So because it'll culture you, it'll make you qualified. Those who are fit to assimilate this work are mentioned in this shloka. One becomes qualified to hear Srimad Bhagavatam after many pious deeds. The word kritibhi is mentioned. So what is the piety? There's jnana sukriti. You see some people, they naturally by birth can analyze and philosophize because they've been doing it for many, many lifetimes and they've gotten credits. There's karma sukriti. People are very pious, beautiful, aristocratic. They've done good deeds. It's not karma sukriti. There's bhakti sukriti. What's bhakti sukriti? By performing devotional service, you become qualified to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. In the Nectar of Devotion, in the eligibility of the candidate, Prabhupada was discussing that the qualification for advancement in Krishna consciousness is not argumentative logic. It's not to be a scholar. It's simply to have a taste to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. And what's the taste to hear Srimad Bhagavatam? It's the desire to become Krishna's servant. In Nectar Devotion, it also discussed by Prabhupada that one cannot come to sadhana bhakti without some previous connection generally. What is sadhana bhakti? That's what we're doing. We've decided that the objective of life is to awaken the love of Godhead, which is in our heart. And therefore, we have decided to use our senses in Krishna's service to awaken our natural propensity to love God. In other words, we're using our senses with the goal not to be the controller and the enjoyer, but to come to the point of bhava, to have ecstatic ecstasy in Krishna's service. So this is actually sadhana. So to come to this point, it says, Kritibi, you have to have performed devotional service. So if you're sitting here and listening to the class, it means that, you know, and you want to hear it. It means you have some piety in bhakti. But according to the, the amount of piety you have in bhakti is dependent upon how eager you are to hear and how eager you are to become Krishna's devotee. So if you don't have that eagerness, then you'll get that eagerness by hearing. So Srimad Bhagavatam actually makes us qualified, but this seems to be a qualification to hear it. But we also see how many people, even they come to the Krishna consciousness movement, really have a taste to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. So you have to be pious, but even if you have no piety, Prabhupada said, even if you have no connection, by the mercy of a pure devotee, you can get it. So by Prabhupada's mercy and hearing his purports, that desire can be inspired in your heart, even if you don't have it. So it doesn't even matter if you had it or didn't have it. You can get it. And it depends on your sincerity, your eagerness to hear. The intelligent person with thoughtful discretion can be assured by the great sage Vyasadeva that he can realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly by hearing. A very important statement. Without undergoing the different stages of realization set forth in the Vedas, one can be lifted immediately to the position of Paramahamsa simply by agreeing to receive this message. There's no material qualification. I give the example, if a lady has a child, she's the mother of the child. She doesn't have to be, she has a relationship with him naturally. She doesn't have to be rich to serve the child. She doesn't have to be learned to serve the child. She doesn't have to be born in a particular family to serve the child. So we naturally have a relationship with Krishna. So to serve him, there's no material qualification, that verse and nectar devotion, just as one can take bath in the month of Magh. You know, you can serve Krishna. Just that you don't need any qualification. Magh means the winter. Bathing outside in the Ganges, anyone can do it. So anyone can take the devotional service. You just have to be eager. And if you're not eager, you just have to be sincere. You have to want to serve Krishna without motive. And if you have that qualification, then you don't have to undergo all the stages in the Vedas. Then immediately you can achieve the highest thing simply by agreeing to receive this message. Even if you don't have the other qualifications to go gradually through the Vedas, simply by agreeing. Therefore, it says here, the word used is takshanat, without delay. And then it says, avarujite, compact. The Supreme Lord becomes compact within your heart. I'm understanding this word compact. I'm not sometime with the Sanskrit, it may not exactly get it right, but it seems to me that it means the consciousness becomes compact, because Prema Bhakti is described as Sandrandana Visheshatma. It means that Prema Bhakti means that the Sandra means thick, like a piece of metal, nothing else can get in there. So Prema means you're so thinking of Krishna, nothing else can get in there. The Supreme Lord becomes compact in your consciousness out of love. From whatever status of life you're at. And we can see that there may be someone, karmically his modes are lower, but somehow or other he's got bhakti sukriti, or he's got attachment to his guru, or he's been inspired and he sincerely serves. He can come to the highest spiritual realization. Where if he's on Jnana Sukriti, on the path of Jnana Mark, he'd be very, very far away. But if he's on the path of Bhakti, whatever position you're in, if you just sit here and agree to hear, then you can have the Supreme Lord in your heart. Kim var parai. So what is the need of any other scripture? So this particular verse describes this unique position of the Bhagavatam. Are there any questions? Okay, then we'll end today. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.